If anyone listening to us does not know these rules, I beg of you, please learn them. And I beg of you from the heart, and this is the most important thing that I'll say in this whole conversation, learn them. And I can promise you that you will love what will happen in your life. If anyone listening to us already does know these rules and is striving to put them into practice, you know why I say this, and I encourage you to deepen your knowledge of them and learn more. But please do not leave this conversation without resolving to learn these rules. And we'll mention resources before we end. Because as you said, Mario, when you began, they will literally change your life.
Magnificat has changed the daily prayer life of millions of Catholics worldwide. Each monthly pocket-sized issue includes prayers for morning and evening, daily Mass prayers and readings, meditations, saints' lives, essays, and more. Magnificat helps you pray the way the Church prays. Email offers at magnificat.com to request a free copy. Visit Magnificat online by clicking the link above or below in the description, or download the app and receive a month for free. Explore Magnificat and give your prayer life the beauty it deserves. When you read Scripture, you want to know that you're reading with the mind of the Church. Verbum helps you read Scripture in light of Church teaching by putting the Magisterion at your fingertips. Connect the daily Scripture readings with the Catechism, Church Fathers, trusted Catholic commentaries, and Church documents. Keep track of your notes, reflections, highlights, and reading plans across multiple devices, or learn to pray through Scripture with step-by-step instructions on Lectio Divina. Take your spiritual reading, journaling, and studying to the next level as Verbum puts a world-class Catholic library on your phone, your tablets, and computers. Click on the link above or below in the description and receive a free 2-month trial and explore new subscription pricing options today. Hello and welcome to A Reason for Hope. I am super excited that you're joining us today and equally pumped about the fact that we have Father Timothy Gallagher with us, who is an expert on discernment of spirits. Father Gallagher was ordained into the priesthood in 1979 and he teaches regularly at the St. John Seminary and Our Lady of Grace Seminary, both which are in Massachusetts. He has written over 20 books on spiritual themes and published articles in Catholic periodicals, often being featured on Catholic television programs, as well as podcasts and radio interviews. We're excited to have him today. Hello, Father. How are you?
Very happy to be here. Thank you for having me.
I'm excited to talk to you. Because I guess personally, I had my own spiritual introduction to St. Ignatius's 14 rules of spirituality not too long ago, a couple of years ago. And I have to say, it literally changed my life. It just put me in a different sphere of understanding spiritual warfare, the attacks, and how to really work through all that stuff. So I'm excited to talk to you because you're an expert in St. Ignatius's spiritual teachings, his rules, and his exercises. So maybe you can enlighten us, share with us what the spiritual exercises are.
Well, they are an offering to others of the experience through which God guided St. Ignatius remarkably soon after his dramatic conversion. He was pretty far from God until the age of 30. Gets wounded in battle, long convalescence, and that becomes the time when his life changes. And in the ensuing months, it goes through a number of experiences. And in one of the great understatements of our Catholic spiritual tradition, later said he thought some of this might be helpful for others as well. And so he crafted this book, The Spiritual Exercises, which is a retreat, which can be adapted in many different forms, which leads a person through a process of encountering of God, of purification, and then of following God's will more deeply in our lives. And you experienced one element in it. Imagine the full experience and the power that it has. It was, I think, St. Francis de Sales who said that there are more saints have been made by the spiritual exercises than there are letters in the words of that book. And I'll testify, like you, to the richness in it.
Well, one of the areas that is specific to what I've discovered is discernment of spirits. So maybe you could share a little bit about what is discernment of spirits?
Sure. Well, most basically, it's this. Every one of us knows that as we live our spiritual lives, you know, there are times when God feels close, when prayer is alive, it draws us, we rise from it feeling nourished. We go to Mass or pray before the Blessed Sacrament, and we feel the goodness of that. There's energy for new steps in the spiritual life. Scripture comes alive. We just have energy for loving the Lord and living our vocations and pursuing holiness. But if we're honest, we'll also recognize that there are times when, for reasons maybe we often don't even understand, the bottom just seems to drop out of that energy. And then, if I can say it reverently, on such times we don't want to pray. Or if we do pray, we're not really happy with the way that we've prayed, and we don't feel the nourishment of it. And all that energy for new spiritual steps and growth in the Lord, all of that seems to wane, and we can begin to feel the pull toward things that are not good for us spiritually. Well, these ups and downs are going on all the time in the daily spiritual life. Now, Ignatius is not the only one who has described this in the Catholic spiritual tradition, upon which he certainly depends and from which he learned. But no one else in the Church's spiritual tradition has described it with the same, I would say, simplicity, clarity, usability, practicality with which Ignatius has done so. And so it's 40 years now I've been sharing this with people and in more settings than you can possibly imagine. And of course, writing the books and the rest of the things that you've mentioned. And the response is always the same. You see a light go on in people's eyes. Oh, Ignatius isn't adding anything to our spiritual life. What he's doing, but it's huge, is for the first time for most of us, we understand what's right. been going on. And that's liberation, because now right. that we understand it, we can take the appropriate action to find freedom from those burdens and to pursue the Lord's grace. So when, I'll just one more thing I'll add. When I share this, people always say two things. One, why didn't anyone ever tell us this before? And two, everybody should know this.
Yes.
That everybody should know this is why 40 years have not been enough to meet the need.
Yeah, amen. And you hit the nail on the head. It's discovering, understanding, clarifying what it is that we're feeling with a word or a feeling. And there's three areas that St. Ignatius talks about. He talks about being in desolation, consolation, and tranquil. So maybe you could share with our listeners and viewers, you know, what those three areas are and what they mean.
Mm-hmm. So, okay, let's be concrete. Here's a woman who was far from the church 6 months ago. I went through experiences that brought her back to the Lord and to regular mass attendance and life in the church. And she just loves what's happening. Her life is changing. There's more peace. Her marriage is happier. This Sunday, she's at Mass, and the priest gives a homily on prayer and invites his parishioners to consider spending 10 minutes every morning praying with the readings from the daily Mass, even if they can't get to Mass, you know, with one of the monthly publications, Magnificat, or there are all sorts of websites. And as she's listening to this, her heart is warmed with a sense of the goodness of what's happening. She feels the Lord's love and closeness, and the thought comes, if just going to Mass on Sunday is making this difference, what if I were to do what Father says? And she resolves that she's going to start the next day. She knows she has a friend who's been doing this for years. She can call her this evening when the children are settled and get her counsel. Her friend will love to help her, and then start the next day. Day goes on. We get to the mid-afternoon, and let's say that we get to supper, and there's a tense conversation with her teenage daughter that doesn't really resolve very well, and it just kind of discourages her. It's an ongoing tension. She doesn't know what to do about it. She's kind of disheartened. Of course, it's the latter part of the day. She's a little tired from all the activity of the day. And now they'll say it's 9 o'clock. The children are settled for the evening, and she remembers that she was going to call her friend. But the thoughts are different now. She doesn't feel God's closeness. all that energy she was feeling at Mass that this morning for spiritual things is just not there. There's a kind of heaviness in her heart. Thoughts like these are arising now. What's the point of calling your friend? You know yourself. You get these enthusiasms. You know they never last. Yeah, call your friend. She'll get all excited. And you're just mutually going to be embarrassed when it falls apart 10 days, 2 weeks, if it gets that far from now. Okay, now obviously what happens here at 9 o'clock matters, doesn't it? If she believes these thoughts and doesn't call her friend, that step in growth is never going to happen. But if she's able to understand what's going on and knows in Ignatius' terms that this is the work of the enemy and to be rejected, then a wonderful new step for growth will open up in her life. Now, what I've described there are two of those three spiritual situations that you mentioned. The joyful one at Mass is what Ignatius calls spiritual consolation, when we feel God's closeness and love and energy for spiritual things. And what I've described at 9 p.m. is what he calls spiritual desolation, when all of that energy is gone and we have these troubling stirrings in our hearts, and we have these thoughts that are coming from the enemy to try to dishearten us and discourage us. In between those two times, there is what Ignatius calls the tranquil time. That is, one of us may be in touch with what's going on in his or her heart and say, well, I don't feel like I'm really in the joy of consolation, but neither do I feel like I'm in the heaviness of desolation. Things just kind of seem to be on a sort of an even keel. And that Ignatius calls the tranquil time, which is a very rich time in which we can love and serve the Lord. Yeah, so those are the three spiritual conditions.
I mean, really, spiritual discernment is really just being aware of what you're describing is being aware of what's happening to you spiritually. Isn't that right, Father?
Awareness is the first indispensable step, because if we don't even notice what's going on in our hearts and thoughts, of course, we can never get to understand, which is the second step, what's of God and not of God in it. In the example I just used, what happens in the morning is of God, what happens in the evening is of the enemy. And then that permits us to take the third step, which is to take the appropriate action, accepting what is of God and rejecting what is of the enemy. So that's what living discernment means, that kind of awareness, which permits understanding, which permits action.
It's very logical to me. I mean, how could you discern anything if you're not aware about what's happening that you need to discern about? It makes total sense to me.
I just want to say, Mario, that's a really important question in the spiritual life. A lot of people today are reading this book, The Anxious Generation, you know, by Jonathan Haidt, about the impact of what he calls the phone-based culture, which simply removes this kind of awareness when we are constantly being stimulated by words and by images. We need to create a space in our life which is allows for a kind of interior quiet, which permits that kind of awareness. So that's a major issue in the spiritual life. Today, my sense is that we need consciously to take at least one, maybe more steps to withdraw from the continual barrage of words and images so that kind of awareness becomes possible. It's a lot happier way to live too, by the way.
Magnificat has changed the daily prayer life of millions of Catholics worldwide. Each monthly pocket-sized issue includes prayers for morning and evening, daily Mass prayers and readings, meditations, saints' lives, essays, and more. Magnificat helps you pray the way the Church prays. Email offers at magnificat.com to request a free copy. Visit Magnificat online by clicking the link above or below in the description, or download the app and receive a month for free. Explore Magnificat and give your prayer life the beauty it deserves. When you read Scripture, you want to know that you're reading with the mind of the Church. Verbum helps you read Scripture in light of Church teaching by putting the Magisterium at your fingertips. Connect the daily Scripture readings with the Catechism, Church Fathers, trusted Catholic commentaries, and Church documents. Keep track of your notes, reflections, highlights, and reading plans across multiple devices, or learn to pray through Scripture with step-by-step instructions on Lectio Divina. Take your spiritual reading, journaling, and studying to the next level as Verbum puts a world-class Catholic library on your phone, your tablets, and computers. Click on the link above or below in the description and receive a free 2-month trial and explore new subscription pricing options today. Well, Father, it was so impactful for me. Maybe we can kind of quickly walk through the 14 rules. Maybe we can lay them out for our viewers and listeners and discuss and share each one, starting with the first one, Father.
So Ignatius begins with the situation farthest from God. So this is the person who is living far from God and in a life of confirmed mortal sin. Think of St. Augustine before his conversion. Think of Ignatius himself before his conversion. Think of a college sophomore who's no longer going to church and has gotten involved in a life of sin. Think of a married businessman who doesn't go to church, not faithful to his marriage, willing to be seriously dishonest in business practices and so forth. And what Ignatius does is to ask, how will the enemy, I'm going to use that term because it's his most frequent term. By it, he means obviously Satan and his associated fallen angels. He also means, it's just the classic triad, the world, the flesh, and the devil. So the wound in us has a legacy of original sin, concupiscence, which can pull us away from God unless we resist it, and then harmful influences around us in the world. And Ignatius asks, all right, when a person is in that unhappy spiritual situation, how will the enemy work to try to encourage that, to assist that? And his answer is that the enemy will fill the person's imagination with images of sensual pleasures. Because as long as the person, the imagination is so filled, the person is very likely to continue to live in that way. Now, ours is the culture of the image, as we say. You can see this tactic of the enemy everywhere today. Now, images can also do enormous good. You know, you watch a good movie, or you see uplifting religious art or the beauties of nature, and your heart is lifted toward goodness. You want goodness, but it can also serve this tactic of the enemy. I have to discipline myself here because we've got 14 rules. However, the final word is never the enemy for Ignatius. It's one of the many things I love about these rules. So when a person is in that unhappy spiritual situation, how will God be working? And Ignatius' term here is the good spirit, by which he means God, the Holy Spirit, who works in the hearts of his children. He also means the good angels. He means the power of grace that is infused in us through baptism. He means good influences around us in the world. So by good spirit, we mean God and all of those influences that are from God and directed toward God. And Ignatius says what the good spirit will do in a person like this is to sting and bite in the conscience. Ignatius or Augustine famously would call this later restlessness. The person, the sophomore, the married businessman, when push comes to shove and they're alone and the earbuds are out and the screens are silent, are they happy? Or is there somewhere in their deep in their heart a sense that, why are you living like this? Why are you doing such damage to your marriage? You know, you're not even happy this way. That stinging and biting is what I would call God's loving assault on the heart. The most beautiful literary description of this I've ever found is the entirety of Francis Thompson's lovely poem, The Hound of Heaven. That whole poem is a description of this troubling, stinging, and biting action of the good spirit in the hope that if the man is driving home after a day of work, light driving, and by God's grace, the radio is off, the phone is off, and questions arise. Why are you doing such damage to your marriage? Why are you causing your wife such terrible suffering? Are you proud of yourself when you cheat a client and so forth? And you can see the stinging and biting, God's loving assault on the heart. If he's willing to accept it, he's only a hair's breadth away from making the one change that can never make him happy. I don't know what to do. I'm going to go to Mass this Sunday. And maybe that's the beginning of a whole new life. So that's rule one.
One of the things that you had said regarding rule one, and I think it was very important for me, is to... the devil is real and his minions are real and he works in desolation and puts all this kind of stuff in our mind to distract us and move us away from God. So I think that's very much part of the rules, right? I mean, there is a purpose and reason for the devil, and he really thrives in these areas of desolation. Is that so, Father?
That is so, but we need to add one more thing.
Sure.
That if the, I'll use Ignatius' term, the enemy is a real actor in the spiritual life, and that's obviously true, there is also the good spirit, and these are not equal. The enemy certainly is of a higher order than we, but still no more than a fallen creature. The good spirit is the infinite, eternal, infinitely loving, personally close God. And that's why this whole spirituality is such a spirituality of hope. Sure, the enemy is real, but there's one who is stronger than the strong man and who binds him. And that power and that love is with us always. We don't think enough about the good spirit, I think.
Mm-hmm. Awesome. Rule two?
Rule two, now Ignatius turns, and from rule two on, he's now looking at the situation of, and it's going to probably be, if I can say it reverently, anyone listening to us as we speak. And that is the person who, with all of our human weaknesses, yes, the just fall seven times a day, and we need a sacrament of confession and the rest of it. But a person who sincerely does not want sin of any kind and does want to grow in the love and service of God. Now, when a person is going in this contrary direction to rule one, how will the enemy and the good spirit work? As you would expect, things are going to flip. Now it's the enemy who's going to try to hinder that movement toward God, and the good spirit who's going to attempt to assist that movement toward God. And Ignatius gets very concrete about the ways the enemy will do this. The enemy, he says, will bite. Just try to strip away some of the joy and the peace that, let's say, the woman at 6 months later, and maybe she starts the new prayer and she loves what's happening. And on a given day, she just finds, I don't seem to have quite the same peace and joy that I had before. Be aware, understand, take action, accept, reject, because you can see this matters, because if she's not aware, doesn't understand what's going on, she could very easily find herself thinking, well, it was nice for 6 months, but you're you. You know, I think I have to kind of lower the bar here and give up. If she's discerning and she can name this for the tactic of the enemy that it is and reject it, not only is she not harmed, but she gets stronger every time she does that. Biting, saddening, just stripping away some of the joy in the spiritual life. And here's a key one, placing obstacles. That's what I described the woman at 9 p.m. You want to start praying every morning with scripture? You know yourself, you get these enthusiasms, you know they never last. You're just going to embarrass yourself and your friend. You've never even read scripture. What makes you think you're going to want these obstacles? It's just too difficult. Don't even try. Classic action of the enemy. And then finally, Ignatius says the enemy will attempt to disquiet the person with false reasons. I'll exemplify it. 9 p.m., the woman's in her room. You don't want to admit it, but you know what this is really about? You're in competition with your friend. She's always been the spiritual one, and you much less. And this is another thing you'll never admit, but you know what else this is about? Your in-laws never thought you were spiritual enough for their son. You kind of want to change that in their eyes. Okay, and none of that was there this morning.
Right.
Ways the enemy will attempt to hinder the person.
Well, I mean, what he's doing is he's distracting you, right, Father? He's trying to derail your commitment and discipline. And the point of it is that to stay the course, right? And that awareness of what is happening and recognizing that it's the evil spirits per se that are influencing you, trying to influence you, that's where you have to be stronger. And hence, and inversely, that it makes you spiritually stronger.
Mario, just what you're saying now leads me to say something. Maybe it's too soon in this, but it's on my heart, so I'll say it now. If anyone listening to us does not know these rules, I beg of you, please learn them. And I beg of you from the heart, and this is the most important thing that I'll say in this whole conversation, learn them. And I can promise you that you will love what will happen in your life. If anyone listening to us already does know these rules and is striving to put them into practice, you know why I say this, and I encourage you to deepen your knowledge of them and learn more. But please do not leave this conversation without resolving to learn these rules, and we'll mention resources before we end. Because as you said, Mario, when you began, they will literally change your life. Sometimes I'll have 200 or 300 people in front of me when we're going through these, maybe in a parish or wherever it is. And as we get, I don't know, not even halfway into them, I see a light begin to dawn in people's eyes. Oh, that's it. now I understand. Oh, and I can see people rereading their past spiritual experience in the light of Ignatius' teaching and the light bulbs that go on and the new freedom that opens up. Please learn these rules. You'll join millions now. They're more known than ever before in the history of the church, and it's spreading everywhere. Learn them. You'll love it. Now, while the enemy is attempting to discourage the person who's striving to grow toward God, so again, the woman a month after she's begun the 10 minutes every morning, much more the good spirit is going to be working to assist her and encourage her and strengthen her. And so Ignatius says it is typical of the good spirit in this case to give the person courage and strength in endlessly creative ways. So she gets an email from somebody at work who says, I don't know what's going on in your life now, but I know that I just love the change that I see in you. And I'm so grateful for your presence now at work, your patience, your smile, your willingness to help. And she says, I'm not stopping that prayer. Okay, the good spirit giving courage and strength in endlessly creative ways. The good spirit giving inspirations. Oh, that would be the next step. That's actually what happens at that Mass. And she says, if just Sunday Mass made this difference, what if I were to start this prayer? Inspirations that give peace to the person. The good spirit eases and takes away, Ignatius says, and the next word is lovely. The good spirit eases and takes away all obstacles so that the person may go forward in doing good. And I'll just add this along the lines of what I said earlier. If anyone listening to us has the feeling that I can hope for progress in this area and this area and this area in my spiritual life, but I don't really believe that other area is ever going to change, I'm just not able to do it, then hear what Ignatius says. The good spirit eases and takes away how many obstacles? All obstacles, so that the person may go forward in doing good. And there's a world of difference between hopelessly believing that this can never change, which is a hard way to live, and maybe struggling and failing at times, but knowing that progress is possible, victory is possible, and being on the road toward that. That's such a happier way to live.
Amen. Amen. And we all know the good spirit is grace, right? God's grace infusing us with the supernatural ability to overcome, to say, yes, I can do this. That's really important and very valuable to understand. I always, when I was a kid, people around here won't believe this, but I was actually a football player. And I remember the coach always preparing us the week before, studying films and going over plays that the opposing team would run to prepare us so we know how the opposition would engage or how they would act. It's really not any different. These rules prepare us because the devil has been acting the same way for eternity, right, Father? So it really informs us to how to engage with the evil spirits so we're better prepared, better equipped to overcome desolation when we're in desolation and to get into consolation or tranquil. So, Father, what is rule number three? I guess we have a lot to cover.
Rules three and four are also a pair. And in these two rules, Ignatius describes really the basic two spiritual movements. There is the tranquil time. But in these rules, he's primarily concerned with spiritual consolation. So the woman at Mass that morning, we feel God's closeness and his joy and his love and new thoughts and so forth. And then in the fourth rule, spiritual desolation, which is the enemy's discouraging lies and attempts to make it's too difficult. You can't do it. Just give it up. You're far from God. You'll never change. All the rest of that. And what Ignatius will do in most of his remaining rules is give us tools to overcome the trap of spiritual desolation. Obviously, the most important thing in the discerning life is to be open to receiving God's love and light in time of spiritual consolation. Most of us have fewer problems, though, with that than with rejecting the enemy's discouraging lies and desolation. So that's primarily where Ignatius will focus. And one more thing needs to be said. We're not talking here about extraordinary spiritual experience. So, I don't know, possessions or infestations or obsessions of the enemy and exorcisms and those kinds of things. None of that. This is the daily, ordinary spiritual life, which everyone experiences. And precisely because it's daily, It is so important because almost all of the spiritual life is lived on this daily level. And it's right like the woman at 9 p.m., poised between accepting the enemy's discouraging lies and giving up the new step in prayer or calling her friend and taking that new step. It's on that level, which is almost all of the spiritual life, that Ignatius wants to accompany us and bring us awareness, understanding, and primarily the tools to reject the enemy's discouraging lies and desolation. So that's rules 3 and 4.
Yeah. And as you said, it's something that, happens every day. And one of the things that I think people need to be aware of, as we grow in our own spiritual journey, as we grow closer to God, the spiritual attacks do come more frequently because we're moving away from the devil and his lies and temptations. So I just want to share that with our viewers and listeners, if we feel that, you know, why are things happening at such a level, or why is this happening to my family, or why do I feel this way or whatnot, or why am I being lured to addiction in lieu of me being so faithful, think of those considerations. I think the devil works overtime when we're growing in our spiritual growth. Would you attest to that, Father?
Well, if the enemy were not attempting to hinder our growth toward God, that would be a sign that we're not on that track of growth toward God. So the enemy's discouragements and his lies and desolation, they're not pleasant, and they do require a struggle to overcome them. But if we are experiencing things like this spiritual desolation, in one sense, it's a good sign. What it means is that fundamentally we love the Lord and we're sincerely trying to grow toward God. Now, the next step then is to be discerning, to understand that tactic of the enemy for what it is and know how to reject it. But always, 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 we need to keep in mind that if the enemy is trying to discourage us, there's a greater power that is encouraging us all the way. And I'll add one more thing. So there are the fallen angels and there are the good angels, and they're operative in the spiritual life, but they're not equal either, because only the good angels work with the power of God. And these are things I think we need to remember so often in the spiritual life.
So rule number 5, now I might be overspeaking or speaking out of step, but I think rule 5, it was the most prolific for me, the most powerful and the most transformative in making me realize the power of Ignatius's rules. Do you want to share rule 5? I don't know if you feel that way as well, Father.
Oh, absolutely.
Oh, okay.
And when it's a sign that you've really absorbed them well, that you had that response to rule 5. It's the one people don't forget. I think there's a special grace to it. And rule 5 of itself, if we don't forget it and we do put it into practice, rule 5 alone will get us safely through almost any spiritual darkness we may ever experience. So 8 words, classic words. In time of desolation, the woman at 9 p.m. doesn't feel God's closeness, enemies, discouraging thoughts and lies and so forth. In time of desolation, never make a change. So I'll say it again. In time of desolation, never make a change. Okay, rule 5, really, if the woman knows it, tells her clearly, all right, it was very clear to you before this desolation began this morning that you were being inspired to call your friend and start this new practice of prayer. Now you're in a time of desolation and you're being urged to make a change. What's the point? It's not going to go anywhere. Why even call her? So rule 5 gives her all the clarity that she needs to know that she needs to pick up that phone and call her friend exactly as she had planned. A woman has it on her calendar to go to confession at 4 p.m. this Saturday. And then, let's say she has the difficult conversation with her teenage daughter and some things don't go well at work and she's just kind of disheartened and prayer's been slipping a bit. She gets to Saturday morning and she finds herself thinking, you know, maybe I'm not even in the best condition to really benefit well from confession. I think I'll let it go till next week. All right. All she needs are 2 questions. Am I in a time of spiritual desolation? Obviously, she is. Secondly, am I in a time of spiritual desolation thinking of changing a spiritual plan that I had in place before the desolation began? Yes. Whenever the answer to those 2 questions is yes, rule 5 is very clear. In time of desolation, never make that change. And of course, the enemy wants to get her not to go to confession, because if she does go, very likely that's going to be the end of the desolation itself. And we can endlessly exemplify this, that retreat you plan to go on, that time of prayer that you planned, etc. In time of desolation, never make a change. Those words are golden for the rest of one's life.
And to add to that, never make a change or never make a decision. Sometimes you have to make a decision, whether it be your family, your work, business, relationships. Sometimes people are making, they're in desolation. And we're going to talk about this in your book, Discernment of Spirits in Marriage. You make decisions about your marriage when the couple's in desolation, deep desolation, and these decisions are long lasting. So I can't emphasize that enough, that awareness, as you've been pointing out, Father, over and over, once we're aware of the condition, of the spiritual condition that we're in, to be very cognizant of how we engage when we're in that position and how to get out of it. So, Father, let's go to the next rule, six, and what's next?
Rule six is of a pair with rule five. So rule five tells us the changes that we should not make. Whatever you plan to do in your spiritual life, you're in desolation. Don't ever change it when you're in desolation. That doesn't mean, however, that we're helpless and passive in the face of spiritual desolation. There's another kind of change, not to our proposals, our plans, but to ourselves, that will be very helpful in time of spiritual desolation. So Ignatius says, in time, in rule six, don't change your plans in time of spiritual desolation, but change yourself. And change yourself with energy and specifically against the spiritual desolation itself. And then gives four ways of doing that: by prayer of petition for God's help to get through this time of desolation safely, by meditation, by which he means calling to mind truths of faith, biblical verses, hymns, whatever that will strengthen us and assure us of God's faithful love to get us through it. Much examination. I'll propose two questions. What am I feeling? If you can just name it a spiritual desolation, that's so liberating, because then you know where you are and what you need to do. And then finally, what he calls suitable penance, because the undiscerning response to spiritual desolation is just to flee from it into something that feels more gratifying. And that's when we head to refrigerators for the third time, or go online again, and one touch becomes 200 in a way that isn't good, and so forth, all of those kinds of things. Instead of doing that, Ignatius says, stand your ground with suitable penance. Doesn't matter how small it is. So wait 10 minutes to go to the refrigerator. God can do a lot in 10 minutes. Mm-hmm. Wait 10 minutes before you go online again. God can do a lot in 10 minutes. Smile at the last person you feel like smiling at. You know, that email that you should have answered 2 weeks ago, answer it now. Just all ways of breaking out of the tendency of spiritual desolation to want to present itself as overwhelming and move us into isolation and into things that aren't good for us. So rule six, if we had more time, rule six is a really important rule. Do those four things, and you'll love the difference. And I'll represent it graphically if my finger is visible. Instead of the desolation being so long and deep and hard to get out of, you'll still struggle a little, but it'll be a lot less and it'll be over a lot sooner.
Prayer and penance. Rule seven?
In rule seven, Ignatius says, now here he turns to inviting us to think in certain ways in times of spiritual desolation. Think in certain ways that are faith-based, that are going to really encourage us to get through this. And he says, when you find yourself, so the woman at 9 p.m., it's your question earlier, Mario, why is God allowing this? And this is where Ignatius begins to answer that question. He says, let the person in desolation call to mind, this is a trial. Okay, it's not blind, meaningless pain. It's within the loving providence of a God who is guiding my life, and he is permitting it as a trial, because if we go through the trial well, we grow in indispensable ways in the spiritual life. Okay, and then let him remember, call to mind that he can get through this safely. He can do it. She doesn't have to give in and just never pick up the phone. We don't have to give in and head online again in a way that's not good for us and so forth. Let her call to mind that she can get safely through this, because even though she doesn't feel it she knows with the certitude of faith that God is going to give her all the grace that she needs to get through this. If you know with the certitude of faith that you can get safely through any desolation, you're much more likely to get through it.
Amen. There's a God's permissive will. He won't allow something that he doesn't feel that you can handle, and he will give you the graces to overcome that. Rule 8.
Another lovely one that means more and more to me over the years, and that is when you're in time, again, more tools for the person in desolation. When you're struggling with desolation, remember, call to mind that the desolation is going to try to claim power over the future. You know what you're feeling at 9 p.m. tonight? It's just the way it's going to be this week, next week, and that's you and your spiritual life. And Ignatius says, call to mind the truth that this desolation is going to pass, consolation is going to return, and this is going to happen a lot sooner than the enemy wants you to believe. So if you are struggling, let's say, with a certain physical discomfort, but the doctor says, I can tell you by tomorrow you're going to feel fine, you get through it a lot better than if you feel this is just going to go on for months like this. All right, transfer that to the spiritual level. If you know that when the desolation tries to tell you that this is just going to go on like this, that that's a lie, and consolation is coming back a lot sooner than you think, or that the desolation would have you believe, it's a lot easier to get through it.
Amen. This was also a big one for me as well, Father, because to know that it's not going to last forever. This is something I'm experiencing. And to ask God, what is it that you want me to learn from here? How is it that you want me to grow my own spirituality and my own holiness? Even just asking those questions to my very soul allows me to understand that this is just temporary and we're going to get to the other side. I don't know when, but it's going to happen.
And definitely a lot sooner than the desolation wants me to believe.
Right. That's right. That's right. And that 8 was always a really big one for me, is a big one for me, actually, you know, as I learned it. 9, Father?
9 gets right to what you just raised. Why is God allowing this? You know, I'm trying to love and serve him. Why is he allowing me to go through this desolation? And Ignatius basically says that God permits it, well, for 3 reasons. One is, if we're negligent somewhere in the spiritual life, then God will allow the enemy to bring some spiritual desolation as a wake-up call. So the woman begins with the 10 minutes every morning. She's been doing it for 5 months. She loves it. And then it's one of those weeks. Let's say it's a major holiday. Her husband has all kinds of pressure at work. One of the children is not well. And things kind of go topsy-turvy for a while. And a couple of weeks later, she realizes, I don't really seem to feel that same closeness with the Lord. And then it dawns on her that the prayer has slipped. I'm picking it up again tomorrow. So that's the first reason why God, as Ignatius says, who loves us more than we love ourselves, in times of slippage will allow some desolation so that we see it. But there are 2 other reasons that have nothing to do with faults on our part, simply as a trial, as we've said, because when we go through it well, we grow in wonderful ways in the spiritual life. And then also, God will permit the experience of spiritual desolation at times to keep us in that rich biblical space of humility, so that when we experience spiritual consolation, we know it's not our doing, but it's God's gift and it's God's grace. Basically, to summarize all of it, Ignatius says, God permits spiritual desolation because he's using the enemy against himself. When we respond well, not only are we not harmed, but we grow.
Amen. Next, Father?
Rule 10, you don't have to wait for desolation to come to already be preparing and taking in strength so that when it does return, it'll be a lot easier to get through it. So that's his basic point in Rule 10. When you're in a time of consolation, so let's say the woman has gone through some weeks of consolation, this would be a wonderful time to be thinking of, all right, when desolation returns, serenely we know in this, living in this fallen but redeemed and loved world, that's going to happen from time to time. If she plans how she's going to pray, the recourses that she's going to turn to, the different ways that she's going to find strength to resist it, and she has all of this ready before desolation begins, it's a lot easier to get through it when it comes.
You know, 10 always gave me the impression, at least the way I interpret it, is that to remember consolation when you're in desolation, like remember the good times, remember the times that you're really united and engaged and being when you're in consolation, and you won't be in desolation. It's kind of worked a little bit hand in hand for me the way I interpreted 10. I don't know if that makes sense, Father, but it always gave me a reassurance that it's not going to last forever, and to remember what you have to look forward to when you're in consolation.
That's another way of describing awareness in the spiritual life. So that when I'm in desolation, I'm not trapped in it, but I remember God's former consolations and I know they're going to return. And when I'm in consolation, I'm not naively thinking that everything is always going to be like this, but I'm thinking ahead and preparing.
That's right. 11, rule 11.
I actually just summarized 11 there. So Ignatius pulls it all together and you have the portrait of the mature person of discernment. Neither naively and carelessly high in time of consolation, but humble, nor despairingly and hopelessly low in desolation, but trusting in God.
Amen. Beautiful. 12?
12, 13, and 14 are a segment. Ignatius now turns to the other basic tactic of the enemy, which is temptation. So these are the two basic tactics of the enemy. Nothing dramatic about them. Daily spiritual life, we all experience them. And that is spiritual desolation, which is heaviness of heart on the spiritual level. And then temptation, which is a deceptive suggestion of the enemy. Why don't you let your prayer go till later? You can let yourself see that. It doesn't have to get too far out of hand and so forth. And in the last three rules, Ignatius highlights three qualities of the way the enemy works in his temptations and shows us how to defeat the enemy in that. I love these rules too. All right, rule 12. That the enemy in his temptations is only strong when we are weak in the face of them. And if we're willing to be strong in the face of the enemy's temptations, the enemy's weakness is revealed. Weak, not compared to us, obviously, but yes, compared to the power and love of Christ that is within us. So here is, we'll say a man who has the practice of making a holy hour on Saturday mornings at 9 a.m., goes down to church and does it. Whatever, things difficult at work, tiredness, doesn't feel God's closeness, prayer has been slipping the last few days, gets up Saturday morning, and there's the thought, what, maybe you could get it in this afternoon. All right, he has a choice in how he responds. If he responds this way, no, this is my practice, 9 a.m., I'm not changing it for this, I'm going to get myself there at 9 a.m. as planned. The enemy's weakness is revealed, the temptation is undone. If he responds with weakness, yeah, I don't really feel like it. Maybe it's not the best ideal time for me. I probably should be able to get it in this afternoon. Will he ever make a holy hour that day? The temptation, the longer we allow the temptation to persist, the stronger it gets. There's a snowball effect to it. Here's a snowball just getting started at the top of a high mountain. You can put out a finger and stop it. Let it get halfway down the mountainside, gaining mass and speed, it'll run you over. So this is the key to Rule 12, which can save us so much suffering in the spiritual life. Stand firm right in the very beginning, and you never have to deal with the rest of it.
Yeah, I mean, don't compromise. I equate it to discipline in a way. I bring it back to my when I was athletic as a young person. If you want to strengthen that spiritual muscle, if you compromise in your exercises, it's not going to happen, right? So I always relate it to things that I experienced when I was younger for some reason, but it makes sense, right? Yeah.
Yep.
13, Father?
All right, rule 13 is another one to never forget. So I would say this. Earlier I said, I begged of us never to forget rule 5, saying that it would get us safely through almost any spiritual darkness. To complete that, and this from the heart, I beg of us, please, never forget rules 5 and 13 together. Because these two rules together, if you put them into practice, will get you safely through any spiritual darkness you may ever experience. Rule 5, don't make changes in the darkness of the desolation. Rule 13, don't be alone with the spiritual burden, but find a wise and competent spiritual person and talk about it. If you do those two things, you're going to get safely through any spiritual darkness you may ever experience. So what Ignatius wants us to see is that when the enemy brings his burdens, his agitations, his temptations, his troubling doubts, anxieties, and all the rest of this, his whole urging will be, you can't talk about this. You can't talk about this. because he knows that in the moment itself that we do speak about it, not with just anyone, but with a wise and competent spiritual person, then the enemy is undone. The right words to the right person undo the enemy's temptations and burdens. I've seen this so often in my life. And Ignatius briefly outlines two profiles of the person with whom we might speak. One's good confessor, he says. We don't use confession enough. It's a great tool for the discerning life, apart from all of its other benefits. If you know of a priest who is this kind of confessor, and maybe it's only a sentence or two that he says, and you're going to regular confession, it's a huge help in dealing with these kinds of things. Or he says, another spiritual person who knows the enemy's deceits and malicious designs. So that's going to be probably a priest or a trained spiritual director, somebody who is really wise and competent in the spiritual life. Those two things: don't make changes in the darkness and don't be alone with the burden, but speak with the right person, and that'll get us safely through anything.
And just to piggyback on your comment about a spiritual director, I can't encourage enough that if you're feeling a tug on your heart to grow in holiness and to grow deeper in a relationship with Christ, and not that you lack ability, but to have someone to guide you spiritually, because sometimes our discernment is not laser focused as someone who's been doing it for many, many years, and to be able to discern the spirits in a way that maybe you can't detect yet. So I would strongly encourage that if you're feeling a tug that you want to know more and spiritually grow in your own life, you know, seek and find a spiritual director. Certainly very, very helpful, right, Father?
One of the best things you can do, and I don't know if time allows us, I could amplify that, because I think the ideal thing is to have a network of ways in which we're not alone in the spiritual life. Regular confession. If we can find regular spiritual direction, that's absolutely wonderful, and it's worth pursuing and not giving up on too quickly until we find it. Regular confession is a huge help. An annual retreat in which we can speak with a retreat director. Groups in a parish. Other kinds of groups that are available in person or digitally. Husbands and wives, not trying to be each other's spiritual directors, but friends and spouses in the Lord. I think the ideal is to have a network of these, especially today when our faith is not only not supported by the culture in general, but it is even hostile to it in a number of ways. It's so important not to be alone in the spiritual life.
Sure. Rule 14, last and final.
Somewhere, and there's no shame in this, it's just living in a fallen, redeemed, and loved world and coming out of a certain family with a certain health and life experiences and so forth. Somewhere for all of us, there's a place where we are more vulnerable than elsewhere to the enemy's discouraging lies and attacks. Know what that is? Work to strengthen it. I love Rule 14 because you get through Rule 13, and if people were to verbalize it, it might be like this. Well, St. Ignatius, all of that's great. I can see how it's going to help me. But this one area, I have a hard time believing it's ever going to change. That's Rule 14. Hope where we feel least hopeful. And Ignatius won't end the rules without showing us how to find hope even there.
That's great. Hopefully this sort of gave people a little bit of a taste of what they can learn and how beautifully fulfilling it will add to your own spiritual journey. You applied these discernment of spirits to marriage in your book, Discernment of Spirits in Marriage, which I think is awesome. The enemy hates marriage. I mean, the enemy wants marriages to fail. And often when marriages are failing, it's because of the individuals that are hurting, that are breaking, their hearts are breaking from past injuries or things that have happened in their childhood, maybe that the devil and the evil spirits are really pulling on, that will affect your marriage. So, Father, how can this book and discernment of these 14 rules help marriages in really strengthening their marriage and also strengthening their own spiritual growth?
I think the nicest feedback that I've gotten on that book is when people say to me, my husband and I, or my wife and I, read this book and we're now talking on a level that we never did before. because now they have categories and terms in common to understand this kind of up and down daily spiritual experience, and it becomes something that they can share. Just wonderful things happen in a marriage when husband and wife can share this together. And that's my hope with that book. But I'll add, if anyone's thinking, you know, and I want to really reverence this, I'd love to do that, but I'm not sure about my husband, my wife, if we can do this together. Well, you're 50% of the marriage, and that's a lot of a marriage. Learn it. Do your best to put it into practice. And it's going to bless not only you, but your marriage in ways that that you'll love as you go forward. So individually, this is powerful in a marriage when we learn this. We're free from a lot of burdens and confusions, which can lead us to act or speak in ways that are really not good for us or for the marital relationship. And where it's possible to do this in common, I've seen beautiful things this way. One couple told me that their practice is that when they know that they're in, one of them is in spiritual desolation, he or she will text the other, maybe they're both working or whatever it is, and just say, this is what I'm experiencing, just keep me in prayer. The other will text back. They're going through it together. They're just lovely things like this I've seen when there's discernment, the rules for discernment come into a marriage. So that was the purpose of the book, and I hope it can serve that way.
Yeah, I have a friend, colleague, whom you know, that had shared with me that, you know, if you're in desolation, text me, brother, you know, and I'll pray for you. What a beautiful gesture, right, Father, just to have enough trust in someone, to especially a spouse, to share that and then allow the unity of prayer and the strength of prayer to pray for that person to get through their period of desolation, I think is super, super powerful.
It has long struck me that there is a help for the spiritual life and being accompanied in the vocation to marriage, which is not found in any other vocation. Priests don't have it. Nuns don't have it. People in the single condition don't have it. And that is, you may find that your greatest help in your spiritual life is right there with you in the house. If you can begin to share an understanding of the spiritual life like this, and you can begin to talk on this level, you'll never be alone. I know husbands and wives who have the practice, it's a kind of shared, call it examination of conscience or examine prayer, as we tend to call it today, where you review the spiritual experience like this of the day, and they do it together at the end of the day. And what that does for a marriage is, you can only imagine it if you do it, because now you're communicating, and you're communicating on the deepest level, where we're joyful, where we're sad, where we're struggling, where we feel too alone, and you're walking with each other spiritually on that level as spouses. And that's such a lovely thing, only in marriage.
Amen. Amen. You know, when we first started talking, I share with you, this was a game changer for me. And I can't emphasize enough that the devil is always trying to draw us into him and entice us and tempt us and distract us. And the more that we understand the enemy's playbook, the better we could fight against him in this spiritual warfare. So I can't stress enough, and I know that you said it's probably one of the most important things we could do is to learn these 14 rules. I triple that because it really is a game changer. Father, is there anything before we go that you want to share with our audience? Is there a book? I mean, I already shared your book, Discernment of Spirits in Marriage, which is an awesome book. Is there anything else that you want, a website, a book, a podcast that you want to share with us?
Yeah, I've written a number of books now on this, and all of that's available through my website, which is just FR for Father, just FRTimothyGallagher.org. All you have to do is just Google Father Timothy Gallagher, and it'll come right up. And all of these, the books, digital resources, they're all available there. And then I'll also mention a really wonderful Catholic website and app, and that is Discerning Hearts. And it's free. If you download it on your phone or your tablet and open it up, and when the opening menu comes up, look for spiritual formation, tap on that, and then you'll see a list of speakers. You'll see me there. Tap on my image, and it'll take you to more podcasts than you ever want to listen to. But one way of getting in much more detail what we just did here in the 14 rules would be the series called The Discernment of Spirits. And there are 16 half-hour podcasts that'll take you through all of these rules in some detail. I've done the book on this is called The Discernment of Spirits, an Ignatian Guide for Everyday Living. But if you go on the web on my website, you'll see the number of books that are available.
Yeah, I'm sorry I neglected to bring that up. It's a great app. I use it myself. Our friend Dan Burke, who's been on our podcast many times, has a lot of reflections, and other great Catholic spiritual leaders are on there as well. So thank you for bringing that up, Father. Well, listen, it's been a joy. It's been a delight for me to finally meet you and share this with you. And thank you so much for really your vocation. Thank you so much for, praise God for, you know, the work that you do here on earth so we can all get to heaven. God bless you, Father. God bless your work. And let's continue to pray for one another.
Amen. Thanks very much, Mario.
Thanks so much for joining us for another episode of A Reason for Hope podcast. If you've enjoyed listening to this podcast, you should download the Array of Hope app. We have tons of great Catholic family-friendly videos, movies, and series, all to help you grow deeper in your Catholic faith. Sign up for an account at the link above or below in the description and download the app on your favorite device. Until next time, peace.